For the word of God that is written, for the word of God that is within us, the word of God that is round about us, we give thanks to God. I attended and graduated from Westmont College. It's a small evangelical liberal arts college in Santa Barbara where I got a really good education. But in many ways, Westmont was and probably still is a little out of touch with the trends and fads that affect the outside world. Westmont is built on an estate that, before it was Westmont, belonged to Ruth Kerr of the Kerr Canning Jar family. The place is stunningly beautiful, but it's a little bit remote up in the hills of Montecito. The student body tended to be made up of folks who grew up attending large evangelical churches in the wealthier and more conservative parts of Southern California. I, on the other hand, grew up behind the Redwood Curtain, surrounded by lumberjacks and artists and hippie pot farmers. And as a result, I spent a lot of time feeling like a fish out of water when I got to Westmont. But then after 4 years at Westmont, I graduated and I moved back east to attend Princeton Theological Seminary, where this granola-eating Northern Californian fish with a Southern Californian evangelical education felt even further from his pond. And there were a lot of reasons for this, not the least of which had to do with the fact that I arrived at Princeton just as the first wave of so-called political correctness was starting to gain traction in American academia. And you may remember this first wave of political correctness. This is when we spent a lot of time examining our language in an attempt to make sure that we were using words that would cause no offense. And mostly this is a good thing. You know, we went from calling people blind or deaf to calling them sight and hearing impaired, for example. We dispensed with Mrs. and Miss in favor of Ms., which is both egalitarian and a whole lot less complicated. We used to joke that short people were altitudinally challenged and bald people were follically challenged and people with small hands were Donald Trump. Not quite, but anyway, nearly 30 years later, I can say that a lot of good has come from that first wave of political correctness, but I can only say that with the benefit of hindsight. At the time, it kind of drove me nuts. When I got to Princeton, during our orientation, students received a copy of a policy that informed us what language was acceptable at the seminary. We were to refer to God in gender-neutral language whenever possible, and we were going to use gender-inclusive language when referencing humanity at all times in our written academic work, in our classroom discussions, in chapel, and in our private conversations. And my response was, "The hell you say." As an evangelical, I had no idea what such things had to do with a theological education. As a hippie child, I valued freedom of expression and was entirely unwilling to cede control of my grammatical and linguistic choices to some uptight, elitist, quasi-Ivy League East Coast institution, which I was quick to notice was run almost entirely by old white men, and no amount of linguistic gymnastics was going to change that anytime soon. And I was right about that, by the way. Princeton still has not yet had a president who isn't a white male. This is not to say that I didn't care about things like patriarchy and racism. Rather, I was of the opinion that when it came to combating patriarchy and racism, all of our language bending was about as effective as using a moisturizing cream to treat skin cancer. Even then, I understood that the problems of racism and sexism in the church and in society were, and still are, vast and systematic and complex and historically deep. And at Princeton in the early 90s, we were responding to all of that, these very real and important issues. We were responding to that by arguing about whether or not the seminary choir should change the words to Handel's Messiah. It seemed like a waste of time. But then I graduated from seminary, and right about the time of my first Christmas as a pastor, the local newspaper, the Gonzales Tribune, ran an opinion piece complaining of political correctness run amok. The problem, it seems, is that the local shopping mall in Salinas had hired an African-American Santa Claus. And this, according to the writer, was too much. "Pardon me for being politically incorrect," he wrote. And by the way, I've since learned that anytime anyone says, "Pardon me for being politically incorrect," you can bank on something vile and nasty to follow, right? Well, anyway, he wrote, "Pardon me for being politically incorrect, but Santa Claus is Scandinavian. Why should we pretend otherwise just so some kid's parents won't be offended by what is true?" That was the point when I realized maybe there is something to political correctness after all. To begin with, Santa was never Scandinavian. Our American version of St. Nicholas comes from a Dutch portrayal of the patron saint of children and pawnbrokers. But Nicholas himself wasn't even Dutch. He never visited Holland, as far as I know. Rather, St. Nicholas was Turkish. And he only became the jolly old elf dressed all in fur from his head to his foot when people in the Netherlands and then later in the United States wanted to present the saint in a way that would look familiar to and would be comfortable for their children. So unless you're prepared for Santa to come to the mall dressed as a 4th century Turkish bishop and theologian, you should not complain if he shows up to the mall looking like all sorts of different people, because Santa belongs to all sorts of different people, not just to white people. And if that's political correctness run amok, then so be it. It also happens to be true. And by the way, it also happens to be true that humans have always changed the appearance of our religious icons so that they fit into our experiences and speak to who we are as people. This is a universal thing, not just a Christian thing. And if you doubt me, check out how the Buddha appears differently in different Buddhist countries. But for Christians, there is perhaps no time of the year when this accommodation happens more than during Advent and Christmas. Look at your creche set, for example. I doubt the figurines on your mantle really look like first century Palestinian Jewish peasants. And look with special care at the figure of Mary, the mother of our Lord. She, more than anyone else, well, with the possible exception of her son, she has had to change herself to accommodate the human desire to have religious imagery to which we can relate with comfort and ease. More than anyone else, Mary has had to make this accommodation. Even the fact that Mary is such a big deal to so many Christians comes as a result of accommodation. In many parts of the world and in most Christian traditions, Mary holds a place of such great honor that sometimes it can be hard to know whether or not she is being worshipped as God. And usually this is because in those places where Mary is venerated, there were strong female goddesses in the religious landscape that predated Christianity, and the people still needed and still need that divine feminine presence. And Mary accommodates that need so well that the great 20th century psychologist Carl Jung once suggested that the Christian church should make it official by adding Mary as a fourth person to the Trinity. By the way, Talitha mentioned our Trinity window up there in our nave. It's common in churches, or it's at least traditional sometimes, for at the top of the pitched roof for there to be a Trinitarian window, three corners marking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll notice that at Montclair there are four corners in our Trinity. I think we are waiting for Mary. It also is a fact that according to the legends and pious reports, from time to time, Mary makes miraculous appearances to various people in far-flung parts of the world. And when she shows up, Mary never looks like a first century Jewish peasant from Galilee. Instead, she always shows up looking racially similar to the local populations. Now, you can believe in these divine apparitions or not, but whether they are real or imaginary, the fact that Mary's appearance is not constrained by any one race or nationality says something about the way the Holy One moves among us. Holiness is not constrained by race or gender or orientation or societal status. Holiness looks exactly like you. I know that it is traditional to think of God as an old white guy, but if you are a woman, God is a woman. If you are young, God is young. If you are gay, God is gay. If you are Hispanic, God is Hispanic. If you are poor, God is poor. And if you are a straight white male who is privileged, God is that too. But I would be remiss if I failed to tell my fellow straight white privileged males that people like us have spent way too much time embracing the fact that God is like us, and not nearly enough time celebrating the fact that God isn't only or even primarily like us. I suspect this may have been part of what Mary was trying to articulate in the story we read this morning, the part that's called the Magnificat, in which Mary sings of the powerful being taken down from their thrones and the lowly being lifted up and the proud being scattered in the imaginations of their hearts. Because God is alive in the world. The grace and love of God are moving among us. And those who have felt excluded, disempowered, silenced, such people are going to be surprised. Not only is God welcoming the poor, the marginalized, the excluded, but God is the poor, the marginalized, and the excluded. There are a lot of politics in Mary's song. And it turns out that some of those politics happen to be correct. And as you prepare for Christmas during this season of Advent, I hope you will embrace all of the ways the Holy One changes so that you can relate to the divine. In the end, this is what I want you to take away from this sermon. As you journey to Bethlehem this Advent, as you make your way to the Christ child, don't come trying to be someone else. Come as you. There is no one Jesus or his mother, for that matter, would rather have in Bethlehem stable than you. And if you doubt me, pay spiritual attention to what you find when you look for God. When you come to Bethlehem stable, you will find a Christ child who looks like you, because whoever you are made in God's image. Don't be shy about embracing this. And don't prevent others from seeing themselves reflected in the face of Mary or in Mary's child. For at Christmas, and always, God comes to each of us and looks like all of us. And if that's political correctness, so be it. It also happens to be true. Amen.